This morning we are reading from the book of Luke, chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and caught nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, thank you, Huakan, for reading so well for us, and Siyang for leading us in worship. For those of you who are new here, my name is Zee. I'm the lead pastor here at One Covenant Church. Just to add something to what Siyang said, I probably won't have much appetite for lunch before the congregational meeting. So if you're new and I haven't met you, or you're just new and you're not coming to the congregational meeting, I'll be hanging out right just in the corridor right here, and I'd love to have a conversation with you just after the service. So please do feel welcome, and love to get to know you after the service. We're working our way through the Gospel of Luke, and here we are in Luke chapter 5, verse 1 to 11. So join me in a word of prayer as we seek God's help to understand his word this morning. Father, we thank you so much that this too is your word, and we pray that as we unpack your word, we hear of who Jesus is and what he has done, that we ourselves be brought face to face with Jesus this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My friends, I just came back from a week away in the United States. I started a Doctor of Ministry program at the Reformed Theological Seminary in Orlando, and it was a great time. The first course I took was called Grace-Centered Leadership, and it was taught by a man by the name of Dr. Sean Michael Lucas. He's both a very experienced pastor as well as a professor at Reformed Theological Seminary. It was a wonderful time. I learned many things. I had alligator for dinner one of those nights. But one of the most insightful things that I drew away from that week was the importance of leading and managing change in an organization. You see, friends, change is inevitable. Change is sometimes thrust upon us because the environment or the culture we're in has changed, and therefore we need to adapt to that change. At other times, we need to pursue change intentionally in order to make sure that we are healthy as a people. Whatever it is, change is inevitable, but change is also difficult. Change is difficult because change makes people anxious. And because people are anxious, a lot of times they would resist that change. But friends, what is underneath that anxiety? Underneath that anxiety is really a sense of loss. You see, friends, with every change, big or small, something that you're used to has now been taken away. And you might not even realize it. You might manifest it in terms of anger and irritation and anxiety. But deep inside, you're grieving the loss of something that was there, but has been taken away from you. So change is inevitable, but change is necessary. And it's important for us to lead and manage change well. Therefore, what are we to do as leaders as change takes place? Well, two things. Number one, because we recognize that change produces anxiety, and underneath that anxiety is a sense of loss, we need to help our people grieve well. We need to bring comfort in the midst of all of the losses that they experience in life. So one of the things that leaders must do is help the people grieve the loss as well as change takes place. But the second thing that leaders must do is to point forward to the better future that change brings. So both comfort as they grieve their losses, but also point forward to the better future that the change will bring. Well, friends, in Luke chapter 5, verse 1 to 11, Jesus is going to profoundly change the lives of three men, Simon, James, and John. Now, Simon, James, and John were fishermen, professional fishermen. But Jesus is going to call them to make them fishers of men. He's going to call them away from their nets, and he's going to call them to join him on his mission to preach the gospel of the kingdom to the ends of the earth. And their lives are going to change in a profound and fundamental way. Now, friends, we'll see Jesus here in this passage bringing both comfort in this change and also pointing forward to a better future that change will bring. Now, there are going to be many changes in our church in this year. I'm fully aware of that, and so are you. And maybe in your own personal life, there are going to be profound changes in this coming year. A new job, a new situation, a new relationship, maybe a new church. We hope it will be this one. Something fundamental will change in your life. And you're angry, you're anxious, you're irritated, but you don't realize that underneath all of that is a sense of grief, is a sense of loss at the things that will change in your life. Well, friends, as we listen to God's word this morning, perhaps, just perhaps, Jesus will come near to you and comfort you in those losses, but also commission you and point you forward to a better future. So let's see three things, friends, from this text as Jesus calls. When he calls, we'll see what he knows, what he shows, and where he goes. What he knows, what he shows, and where he goes. Come with me to Luke chapter 5, verse 1 to 3. Luke chapter 5, verse 1 to 3 gives us a setting for all that's going to be taking place. It says, Jesus is preaching to the crowd at the Lake of Gennesaret. That is the Sea of Galilee. Now, so many people are coming out to hear Jesus' preaching, and they're pressing in on him that there isn't enough space. So in order to create more space for his so that he can continue to preach to the crowd, he gets into a fishing boat. He gets the fishermen to push him out into the water, and he sits in that boat and he speaks to the crowd. He preaches to them the word of God. Now, we're told that that boat belongs to a man called Simon, who is also called Peter, Simon Peter. After Jesus preached to the crowds, he zooms in on this one man. Verse 4 says, he tells Simon to put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Now, friends, this would have sounded so very silly to Simon Peter. Why is that? You see, friends, Simon Peter is a professional fisherman. He knows about fish. He knows about fishing. Jesus was a carpenter turned rabbi who was supposed to know nothing about fish and nothing about fishing. Surely this Jesus could not tell me, Simon Peter, how to fish. More than that, verse 5 tells us that they had been toiling all night and catching nothing. Now, verse 2 tells us that they were already washing their fishing nets. Now, in June last year, we visited some family in California, and my nephew, he loves to go fishing. And I realized what a chore it is to clean up after fishing. Now, friends, that's recreational fishing. What more professional fishing? It's a real chore to clean your nets after fishing. They just cleaned the nets. They tried all night to catch fish. They caught nothing. And here is Jesus telling the professional fishermen, put out your nets again. Put out your nets again. Go through all the trouble of dirtying your nets again, maybe catching nothing, and having to clean up all over again. It would have sounded so silly to Simon Peter, especially from a professional point of view. Jesus, you know nothing about fishing. Leave it to the experts. Stick to carpentry and preaching. And yet Jesus comes near to Simon Peter and says to him, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Now, how does Simon respond? Coming to verse 5, look at what he says. Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets. Do you realize that on the one hand, Simon Peter is incredibly honest with Jesus about his cynicism and skepticism? He says to Jesus, we toiled all night. We caught nothing. Now you're asking me to put out the nets again? Now, when I was in the U.S., I was talking to different people, and some people were trying to sell coyote. You know, they're trying to promote their courses to me. And I told them, very frankly, that Singaporeans are very cynical people. Okay, so we listen to you, but we really need to know much more before we can endorse your program. And that's kind of what's happening here. Simon Peter is saying to Jesus, Jesus, I'm the fisherman, okay? We toiled all night, we caught nothing. He was honest to Jesus about his cynicism and his skepticism. And you know what, friends? Maybe you too are a cynic or a skeptic. You're sitting here and you're not entirely sure about this whole Jesus thing. Can I say to you, it's okay to be honest with Jesus about your skepticism and your cynicism, because even Simon Peter was honest about that. But this is the thing, friends. Simon Peter doesn't just stop at being skeptical and being cynical. Look at what he says afterwards in verse 5. But at your word, I will let down the nets. At your word, at your command. So friends, he's skeptical and cynical, but he's also curious. He's known and heard enough. He's seen and known and heard enough about Jesus to know that although he's not fully convinced about what's going on here, he has enough faith to take the next step. He's curious enough to take the next step and go through the trouble of putting out his nets just to see what would happen. And friends, maybe that's you. You're cynical, you're skeptical, you're not too sure about that, and you can be completely honest with Jesus about that, and you can be completely honest with us about that too. But at the same time, I need to ask you, are you curious? And if you're sitting here, I think you are. You're not fully convinced about this whole Jesus thing, but the fact that you're sitting here listening tells me that you've seen and heard enough to be able to take a small step of faith in the right direction. What might that look like for you, friends? Maybe it's just turning to the person on your left and your right after the service. Oh yeah, okay, Suyang said I had to go out. Okay, turn to me, okay, outside in the hall and ask us, what is this Jesus thing all about? We'd love to tell you more about that. Maybe for you, it's about signing up for the newcomer CG, where we will flesh out a little more about what it means to believe in the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ and follow Jesus in the world. Are you skeptical, but also a little curious? Well, take the next step of faith, because this might just happen to you. Come with me to verse 6. It says, and after they put out the nets, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. Look at verse 7. It says James and John got involved because Peter couldn't handle all the fish that were coming in. Simon, James, and John and all their workmen were loading up the fish, and they loaded up so many fish that the two fishing boats were full of fish and were about to sink. And suddenly, these professional fishermen realized that Jesus knew much more about fish and fishing than they had ever imagined. Maybe Jesus will surprise you by what he knows, and he'll surprise you in your skepticism and cynicism and show that your curiosity really does point to something more than meets the eye. What does Jesus show us here? He shows us that he knows far more than we can ever expect. Theologians call this a miracle of knowledge, where Jesus shows us his superior knowledge. You see, friends, when Jesus calls us to follow him, the first thing that he wants to show us is what he knows. He knows you through and through. He knows your situation through and through. He knows the world better than you. He even knows your vocation better than you. He even knows the deepest, darkest places in your heart better than you. And yet he says, I know, and I'm still calling you. What we see here is a demonstration of Jesus' superior knowledge as he calls his first disciples. Now, friends, a great source of fear in our lives is the fear of the unknown. I'm not sure about you, but I fear the unknown. And people are willing to pay top dollar to take away this fear. Some people call it scenario planning. Others call it adaptive leadership. People are willing to pay top dollar to take away this fear of the unknown. But here's the problem. None of us can have exhaustive or total knowledge. So no matter how much money you put in, the best you can do is to mitigate or hedge against that fear. You will never be able to remove it because you and I will never ever have exhaustive knowledge. There is always that black swan scenario that could take place that is beyond outside, that's outside all of the different scenarios that you had looked at. So the best we can do with the fear of the unknown in and of ourselves is to hedge and to mitigate, but never really take it away. Now, sometimes you try to ignore it. It's all right. It's all right. It's all right. I'm the master of my life. I can control my future. But you know, deep inside, you know, cannot lah, right? You still fear the unknown. Here's the thing, friends. Jesus doesn't have this problem. Jesus doesn't have this problem. Nothing surprises him. No scenario stumps him. He's not afraid of the unknown because he doesn't just know the future. He holds the future. And so when Jesus calls you and he calls me to follow him, look at me for a moment, friends. This is what you need to know. You don't need to know the future, but you need to know the one who holds and knows the future. And you can cast your fear of the unknown into the hands of the one who loves you and knows you and knows the future. And that's where you park your fear of the unknown. When Jesus calls, he shows us what he knows. But he also shows us something about himself and something about us. Let's look at the second point. Not just what he knows, but what he shows. Look at how Simon responds to Jesus in verse 8. Now, this is a very surprising response. Simon fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." Now, isn't that strange? You know how I would have responded to Jesus? "Jesus, I have the boats. I have the nets. You know where the fish are. Let's go into business together. This is going to be huge. We're going to make so much money." That's how I would have responded. I mean, why in the world does Simon Peter say, "Depart from me"? Why does he tremble and fall at Jesus' knees and say, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man, oh Lord"? I mean, Jesus has said nothing about sin. Jesus has just given them abundant catch of fish. Why is he saying, "Jesus, depart from me," rather than, "Jesus, let's go into business together"? Well, verses 9 and 10 tells us that Simon, James, and John, and all those who were with them were astonished. That word can also be translated awestruck at the catch of fish. It must be that this miracle revealed to them something of who Jesus is that they hadn't seen before. Now, friends, you know that Simon, James, and John were Jewish fishermen, so they had some familiarity with the Jewish scriptures. And perhaps they knew that someone who knew the kind of things that Jesus knew could not be a normal human being. Maybe they had just read Psalm 147, verse 5, which says this: "Great is our Lord, and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure." Maybe they knew enough of the Old Testament to know that someone who knew the kinds of things that Jesus knew must be abundant in power and not a mere human being, but perhaps someone divine. Now, friends, take note of this. How does Simon Peter address Jesus in verse 5 and in verse 8? Look at verse 5. What does he call Jesus in verse 5? He calls him Master. Now, friends, Master is a term of respect. It's often used together with the word Rabbi, meaning a very learned teacher. So here is Peter, Simon Peter, giving Jesus a lot of respect. "You are Master. You are Rabbi." But look at how he addresses Jesus in verse 8. It's no longer Master. It's Lord. Now, friends, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, the New Testament written in Greek. At some point in time, the Old Testament was translated into the Greek, and that's known as the Septuagint. Now, one of the words in the Old Testament is the word Yahweh, the covenant name of God, the holy name of God. Do you know what the Greek translators used to translate that word, Yahweh? They used the Greek word Kyrios, which is translated Lord. You see what's happening here, friends? Simon Peter is getting a clearer and clearer picture of who Jesus is. Not only is he Master, he is Lord. Now, for the Bible college students out there, yes, at this point in time, perhaps Simon Peter did not have a full orb view of the divinity of Jesus Christ. but he certainly was tending in that direction. He knew that someone who knew the kind of things that Jesus knew could not be a mere human being. He must be abundant in power, and perhaps, just perhaps, he had come face to face with God himself, with divinity. And Simon, James, and John knew enough of the Old Testament to know that every time someone comes into the presence of God in the Old Testament, they tremble with fear. Think of the great prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 6, when he comes into the presence of the holy, holy, holy God, he cries out, Isaiah 6 verse 5, "Woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips." Doesn't that sound very familiar to verse 8 in Luke chapter 5? "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." You see, friends, Simon responded in that way because he knew that he had come into the presence of no mere carpenter, of no mere rabbi, of no mere master, but he had come into the presence of divinity. You know, friends, if you stand under a bright white light, like this one, you can put as much foundation on your face as possible, but when you stand under a pure white light, all of your physical flaws are exposed. In the same way, friends, when you stand under the pure white light of God's holiness, all of your flaws are exposed. You see, friends, we can hide from one another. You know, no matter how well you can read another person, the fact is none of us has exhaustive knowledge. And so we can always hide something from another person. Simon Peter came face to face with someone who knows not just about fishing and fish, but everything. He came face to face with God himself, and all of his flaws, all of the darkness, all of the secrets in his heart were laid bare, and all he could cry out was, "Depart from me, I am a sinful man." Friends, if you've truly encountered the God of the Bible, the God of all the universe, your first response will not be, "Oh, how pleasant." Your first response will not be, "Oh, how lovely." Your first response will not be, "Oh, how serene." Your first response will not even be, "Oh, how interesting." Your first response will be, "Woe is me. Depart from me, for I am a man of unclean lips." Yes, you might get to serenity and peace and loveliness and wisdom later, but your first encounter to God is one of fear and trembling. Have you encountered the true God of the Holy Scriptures? Have you encountered the true God of the Bible? Or have you merely encountered the God of your own imagination? Friends, the first response of any human being in the presence of a holy God is not, "Oh, how pleasant," but, "Depart from me, and woe is me." Now, friends, is that bad for self-esteem? It probably is if God merely leaves us in that place. Now, this is what John Calvin says. John Calvin is a great reformer. He puts it this way: "Although men are earnest in seeking the presence of God, as soon as God appears, they must be struck with terror and rendered almost lifeless by dread and alarm until," Calvin says, "he administers consolation or comfort. It is natural to all men to tremble at the presence of God." And Calvin says, "This is of advantage to us in order to humble any foolish confidence or pride, provided," Calvin says, "it is immediately followed by soothing consolation." Christ sinks us, Calvin says, in his own people in the grave, that he might afterwards raise them to life. Yes, God does humble us, but he doesn't leave us there. He brings comfort. Now, friends, If Simon's response to Jesus' miracle is surprising, then Jesus' response to Simon's response is even more surprising. Let's look at the final point, where he goes. Come with me to verse 10. How does Jesus respond to Simon Peter saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord"? This is what he says. "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. There's so much packed into these verses. Do you see what Jesus is doing here, friends? He goes deep into Simon's heart. He says to him, "Don't be afraid." Now, Simon has every reason to be afraid. He's a sinner. He's flawed. He's broken. And he's now standing in the presence of a holy God. He has every reason to be afraid. The only reason why Jesus can say, "Don't be afraid," is because Jesus is also saying in that statement, "Simon, I am going to deal with your sin, your brokenness, and your flaws." Jesus is saying in that one statement, "I know you're a sinner. I know you're flawed. I know you're broken. I know you're afraid. But do not be afraid. I will deal with your brokenness. I will deal with your flaws. I will deal with your sins. I will not depart from you. Do not be afraid." Do you see the grace of the good news of Jesus Christ shining through to Simon, who sees the sinfulness of his own heart? But friends, Jesus isn't done. He goes deep into Simon's heart, but he also goes out into the world. To this very same Simon, he doesn't just say, "Don't be afraid, I'm dealing with your sin, I'm forgiving you." He says, "From now on, you will be catching men. From now on, you will be my follower. You will go into the world and bring into this freedom and liberty those that are on my heart." Do you see how gracious Jesus is here, friends? He doesn't just stop at forgiveness and comfort and reconciliation. He goes on to commission Simon Peter, this sinner, this flawed and broken man, into a better future of being his disciple, of being fishers of men. "Now you will join me," Jesus says, "in bringing others into the forgiveness and freedom that I have brought to you." And do you notice, friends? Jesus doesn't pick good people for his work. He picks bad people. Now, someone once said, bad people make good soil. There's a lot of fertilizer where they come from. Now, John Calvin puts it this way. He picks those destitute of learning, inferior in capacity, that he might train or rather renew them by the power of his spirit so as to excel the wise men of the world. Why? Calvin says, well, he intended to humble the pride of the flesh and to present a remarkable instance of spiritual grace. Why does Jesus pick the broken, the sinful, and the flawed people in this world to be his disciples and to go in the world with the gospel of the kingdom? Well, because he intends to humble the pride of the flesh, and he intends to show us a remarkable instance of spiritual grace. How did they respond? Look at verse 11. When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Can I say, friends, Jesus is still in the business of calling people to himself. He's still in the business of calling you, a sinner, flawed, broken, into the fullness of forgiveness and reconciliation with him. But he's not done when he does that, friend. He also calls you to join him on his mission of preaching the gospel to the ends of the earth, to bring others who are part of the fold into that kingdom, to be fishers of men. He's still doing that today, friends. He's still calling fishermen to become fishers of men. Now, some people he will call full-time. In 1 Corinthians 9:14, Paul speaks about those who make a living from the gospel. Pastors, teachers, missionaries, church administrators, some people God will call full-time. And maybe he's laying that on some of your hearts this morning. But all of us, he calls to follow him to be fishers of men. And I just want to make one point here. Do you notice that nothing is wasted? They were fishermen, but now they become fishers of men. They're still catching something. Jesus is going to use all that they have learned as fishermen to make them fishers of men. So maybe some of you are doctors, you're physicians, and you've been given the great gift of being able to bring healing through medicine and surgery. When you come to Jesus, he gives you the additional ability of bringing the gospel. It doesn't just bring physical healing through surgery and medicine, but through faith in Christ, healing the soul for all eternity. Others of you are lawyers, whether you're advocates or solicitors, and it's all about justice. Well, God will add to you the ability to bring others through the gospel face to face with the God of justice, who is also a God of all grace. Some of you are teachers. You bring up students in character and in knowledge of science and the arts. When you come to Jesus, maybe God will take you to teach them not just character, but Christ, and lead them to knowledge of his Son who can save them for all eternity. Others of you might be cleaners or road sweepers or construction workers. You make something beautiful out of mess. You clean up people's messes, don't you? And when you come to Jesus, he's going to use you to bring the gospel that doesn't just clean up the physical mess in people's lives, but the deep spiritual mess that is all of us. Nothing is wasted, friends. God is looking at you and saying, you're flawed. Of course you're flawed. Of course you're broken. Of course you're sinful. But I have made you who you are. And nothing is ever going to be wasted when you come to me, Jesus says. Come to me. You don't need to fear anymore. I'll deal with your sin. I'll deal with your flaws. I'll deal with your brokenness. But I will take you as you are and use you to become fishers of men, bringing others into the kingdom of his Son. Why? Because he wants to humble the pride of our flesh and present a remarkable instance of spiritual grace. As we close, friends, I just want to say one last thing. You know, we have an advantage over Simon, James, and John because we sit on the other side of the cross of Jesus Christ. Did you ever wonder why it was possible for Jesus to say to Simon, do not be afraid, rather than depart from me? He should say, depart from me, Simon's a sinner. Why can Jesus say, do not be afraid, rather than depart from me? Because this same Jesus will go to the cross and die for the forgiveness of sins. In Romans 5:10, it says, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Friends, what Simon Peter said was true. Jesus should depart from us because we are sinners. But he can say, do not be afraid, because he doesn't depart from us, but goes to the cross, bearing our shame and bearing our sin and bringing forgiveness and bringing recognition so that he would never depart from us. And we need never depart from him. Friends, the cross of Jesus says you're forgiven. Do not be afraid. The cross of Jesus says you've been reconciled. You never need depart from God. And the cross of Jesus also says, from now on, you will be fishers of men. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can come face to face with the good news of the cross of Christ this morning, not just through your word, but through the Lord's Supper, the Holy Communion. And I pray, Father, that you would come and draw near to your people today, bringing comfort where there is fear, where there is grief, where there is loss, but also bringing hope as you commission them to a better future that change will bring. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.